Thank you. Let's turn our Bibles first to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy and chapter 7. Appreciate so much you folks, everybody who's been praying for me and for my wife. Deuteronomy chapter 7. One of those sections that it's a little bit hard to break into, and I want to begin in verse 6 and listen to what the Lord says to Israel. And I want to get to verse 9 and look at a phrase that's found there. Verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Now that ought to be a verse that you ought to at least cement in your thinking, because you have to keep that in reference, in mind, in reference to much that you will hear in current political trends and thinking and whatnot. But remember, there was a time when the Lord did choose Israel to be a special people. You have to balance that out with what is found prophetically, when the prophet will say, and through the prophet say, "Thou art not my people," and once again will be my people. But to deny that there was a special, unique role for Israel is to deny what Scripture itself says. That's not today's message. It's just there. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." The faithful God. I want us to think this morning for a few moments from the Word of God about the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 9. God is faithful. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. There are certain principles in life. Well, let me back up. There are certain principles that come from God's Word, that are found in God's Word, that provide for us a solid foundation for life and living. And these principles, as we find them in the Word of God, and as we find them as pertaining to the person of God, are good for us to understand and get hold of, because we can build our lives upon those. They are unchanging because they flow from the very character of God himself. As we see from Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy, the faithful God. As we see from the New Testament, the book of Corinthians, God is faithful. Faithful means dependable. Faithful means loyal. Faithful means trustworthy. Stable. All of these things are implied in the concept of God's faithfulness. That he is dependable, that he is loyal, that he is true to his promise, that he can be trusted, that there is a sense of stability that's there, and unwaveringness. God's faithfulness. God is faithful. Now, that's good for us to know, isn't it? We live, obviously, in a world that is very unstable. And things that people put their trust in, things that people have trusted for years, fail. General Motors. I mean, once the crown, if you will, of investment in American industry is now about to declare bankruptcy. Large financial institutions, the government itself, government because it is made up of human beings, the untrustworthiness of people that many people that represent us in human government. Failure all around us. The stock market failure. The portfolios, the retirement, the 401ks that people trusted. And you feel for those people, don't you? That they tied up their lives, and not wrongfully so. It was the way that they sought to hedge against the future, and all of a sudden, especially those folks I think who are, you know, right there or had just retired or were just about to, and all of that, gone. And on a personal level, people fail. Scripture says it very succinctly in the Psalms in several places. Vain is the help of man. And people, sometimes people that you place your confidence in, sometimes people that are close to you, sometimes in relationships, there's failure and lack of dependability. Institutions, people, things. In our own personal lives, in the midst sometimes of difficulty and trial and heartache, we are not exempt as a people of God if we're saved from these things. But in the midst of that, God is faithful. And none of those things that we just talked about, or none of those things that we just categorized, in any way diminish or take away from the faithfulness of God. They can sometimes cause us, in the honesty of the moment, to wonder. They can sometimes cause us, in the honesty of the moment, to question. And we wouldn't be the first, would we? And so, in the midst of that, we remember, though, God is faithful. Now let's turn back for a moment to the book of Psalms, Psalm 89. Psalm 89. I'll only read a few of the verses, but you'll see the word repeated numerous times throughout this psalm. Psalm 89 in verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Our Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Or, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Now, this is a psalm that is written that you have to understand as you get to the beginning. You're almost reading the conclusion at the start. Because when you get to what David is going through in the latter part of this psalm, he is pondering the fact that it seems like God has made void his promises, that God has cast off his people, that God has removed the hedge from about them and broken down the wall and caused all to come to ruin. But in the midst of it, he recognizes God is faithful and true to his word. Lamentations. The Lamentations of Jeremiah in chapter 3. The Lamentations in chapter 3. You know that in Lamentations, the writer will use Jeremiah will use a device, a personification. He will use a literary device to make situations that are taking place in Jerusalem, the city, sound like it's happening to a person. So while he describes things in that personal way of what an individual is going through, it is by way of extension the destruction that has happened to Jerusalem at that time, but he makes it personal. And so he begins in chapter 3 and verse 1, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath, and so on. Now I want you to listen to this. Well, not that you wouldn't, but you know, pay attention in this sense that when you're listening to what the prophet is saying, remember now, in the honesty of the moment, he's talking about how he viewed how God had dealt with that city and how God had dealt with him. Verse 3, surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me, encompassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. In other words, he says, he was like a bear waiting to attack its prey, like a lion that crouched and just waited to attack. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me up as a mark for the earth. He's put me up like a target to shoot his arrows at me. He's caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins, that is, into my innermost being. I was a derision to all my people in their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness and hath made me drunken with wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He has covered me with ashes. Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. I forgot the good. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. I mean, that's a pretty pathetic imagery, isn't it? It's a pretty emotional, a pretty intense feeling. But I want you to capture, in a sense, he's describing how he feels the Lord has done to him. And the Lord has done to that city. I mean, I shudder to even think of talking to the Almighty in that way. To think that God has done this, whether it be a city or a person. But that is the honesty of it, isn't it? This is what he was going through. This is what he was experiencing inside. This is what he felt like. The bitterness, the wormwood, the gall, the affliction. And you know what? When you begin to focus on just that, and I tell you, it's hard not to, isn't it? Somebody asked me the other day, how are you doing? I said, well, I'm doing okay right now. You know? And by the grace of God, I haven't experienced one of the major side effects, which is nausea. Because I told somebody, I said, you know, I don't do sick well. You know what I mean? Some people do. Wanda, she does sick pretty good. I don't do sick well. And men in general don't do sick well. And so I'm thankful that I don't have to do that part of it, at least not yet. Not right now. And the other thing is, you know what? When you're sick, when I'm sick, you know what I think about? Sick. I mean, that's all I can think about. Sick. Lay down. Don't bother me. I want to shut the room and just leave me alone. I don't want your offerings as good as they are. Because everybody's got their formula, you know. If you just eat this, drink this, try this, do that. I'm like, if I eat, drink all of that, it's coming up too, just like the other stuff, you know. It's hard to, when the physical, in other words, you see, there's a way, I can't really fully describe it, but I was thinking about this the other day in relation to another passage of Scripture. There's a very unique way that we are designed, an integrated whole, aren't we? We're not like this separate component things. And the physical has a way of affecting the spiritual. Simple illustration. When I'm sick, I don't feel like doing spiritual things. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like praying. Because I'm sick. And it's hard, isn't it, when you focus on all of the physical and all you're going through. It's hard not to focus on those things. Because that's what you're going through right then. But you'll watch the turn as the writer begins to turn, and this is what turns it for him. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He turns from the instability of his own situation, from the destruction and devastation of everything that he has loved, and everything that he has held dear, and everything that he has believed that God had established. And he turns from that now as he sees it all destroyed and come to nothing. And the misery of that situation and the death and the cruelty and everything else. And he begins to focus again on the character of God. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And so on he goes. He turns, you see, from having no hope to all of a sudden his hope being restored as he considers not the situation that he's in, not the emotion that he's experiencing, but as he begins to consider the faithfulness of God, the character of God, the mercies of God, the compassions of God. The assurance of God that's found in his faithfulness. You know, God's faithfulness is not diminished by time. Back in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, God made a promise to Abram. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. God made a promise to Abram, and he said, in Genesis 15 and verse 13, he said to Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. They shall afflict them for 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance." And so on. You wonder, don't you? 400 years is an awful long time. And as those people waited, and as they found themselves in Egypt, and as they were out making the bricks, and as they weren't given the straw anymore, and they had to go scrounge the straw for themselves, and as the Pharaoh was taking the male Hebrew children as soon as they were born and throwing them into the Nile River, which is filled with crocodiles, don't you think those people wondered, where is the promise of God? Where is the promise that was made to the fathers? Where is God in the midst of all this? And yet you look in Exodus in chapter 12. And you find the summation of that given to us in verse 41. Verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. That it is a night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And finally, after 400 plus years, that promise that God had made, His faithfulness to them. It was proved out in their experience, wasn't it? But I tell you, it was a long, hard time coming. But I want to say that that time element did not diminish the fact that God is faithful and can be trusted. You know, the Lord Jesus bears that very title. Now, we spent a good bit of time in the book of Revelation this morning, and it was delightful to do so, wasn't it? But He is called faithful and true. He is called the faithful witness. It's the very title of the Lord Jesus Himself. God can be depended upon. He is worthy of our love, worthy of our confidence. Turn to the New Testament just briefly here and look at a few things. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in a very practical way, because God's faithfulness is a very practical thing. It is God's faithfulness that is a source of deliverance for temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you, will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to endure it, to bear it." Your trials are not unique. You are not above trials and temptations. Nor am I. God is faithful. He will make a way of escape. You will be able to endure it. And it flows right out of that centerpiece of God's faithfulness. Interesting, isn't it, when you think about it? Sometimes I think, you know, I want to think, well, God, just keep me away from it. You know? I mean, you know my own weakness. You know my own frailties. Don't let me be exposed to it. But God is faithful. Doesn't exempt me from it, but He makes a way because He's faithful. And I look not to my own strength or my ability, but to Him, you see, and that's critical, isn't it? There's two things. The balance. Responsibility and God's power. Verse 12, Wherefore him, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You're not going to do it on your own strength. When you get puffed up and think you can, you're setting yourself up for the fall. On the other hand, verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So there's a point there, too, isn't there, to not overly expose ourselves or to put ourselves in situations that are going to be dangerous. And in the midst of that, God is faithful. The absolute assurance of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. How will we do it? For he is faithful that promised. You hold fast to that confession, that profession of your faith. Don't waver. Don't give in. How? He is faithful that hath promised. God is faithful who has promised. You find the forgiveness of sins in 1 John. Turning forward to 1 John in chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 1. And verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful. God is faithful. Back up, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. First Thessalonians in chapter 5. In verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How? Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. He is faithful in the area of sanctification. And one last one there in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. I'm going to begin at verse 1 just for context. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from, if I may add, for sake of understanding, the evil one. The evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the patient waiting for Christ. This is a very powerful little few verses, isn't it? Think about this. There's an interesting thing, sort of an interchange in words in chapter 3 and verse 2. You have wicked men. It's the same root word of what you get in verse 3, evil. Although evil is qualified, it's really the evil one. But they're of the same character. Those of verse 2 are of the same character as the evil one. So you're surrounded with wicked men. You have the enemy who's the evil one. These have not faith. It even says they are, in the margin, unreasonable, absurd in their thinking. How will we make it? The Lord is faithful. The Lord, you have confidence in him, and the Lord will direct your hearts into the love of God. It's the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, and his faith. faithfulness. And above all, we know that God has proven his faithfulness, his worthiness of our love, our trust, our confidence, ultimately because he's the God who gave his Son for us. And the God who gave his Son for us has proven himself as worthy of our trust, as a dependable one, as a faithful God. May the Lord help us in these times of uncertainty and these times of such rapid change and these times when so many things in people can fail, and perhaps even in the times of personal distress, to find a faithful God as a great comforting pillow, if you will, upon which we can rest our very souls in this unstable world. Lord, help us, help our thoughts to rise above this scene to the one who is enthroned there, even as we saw him this morning, and recognize he is faithful. Let's look to him in a word of prayer. Father, it is a tremendous revelation we have of you in your word. God is faithful. We think it was given in that first instance to those Israelites, ultimately to those that would be called a stiff-necked and rebellious people. How would they ever make it? They wouldn't, except for the fact that you are a faithful, promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God. And then we think in the New Testament, at the very outset of that book that's written to those Corinthians, and all that they were doing, and all that they were going through, and all that they were and had been, and at the very outset, the Spirit of God through Paul would remind them, God is faithful, who have called you into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a thing it is, and how much we need to be reminded and to remember you're a faithful God. You will not fail. You cannot fail. You cannot ultimately disappoint. It would be contrary to your very character. Help us, we pray. May the Spirit of God take the truth of the Word of God and impress it upon our hearts. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.